Well, we're looking at the passage this morning that we read a few moments ago. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 31. Now, I'll read one or two verses from that passage that really sum them up. First of all, verse 18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then in verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then in verse 27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. That no flesh, verse 29, should glory in his presence. And then, verse 31, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So we're going to look for a few moments at this passage. They're quite remarkable words from this man Paul, who was going around the Roman Empire of the first century preaching the Christian message. And remember, it was barely 20 years since Jesus was put on a cross and then on the third day rose bodily from the grave and ascended to heaven. So, plenty of eyewitnesses around, plenty of people who knew about these events. We're not dealing with myths and legends and things from ancient times. When this letter was written in around 53-54 AD, he was writing there when plenty of people around who knew all about what had happened in Jerusalem 20 years ago. And he's writing this letter to these new converts to the Christian faith, Jews and Greeks, who heard Paul preach. And they were converted, and they formed the first Christian church in Corinth. Now then, in this passage, he points out two important things about Christianity. In verses 18 to 25, Paul speaks about the Christian message itself. And then, in verses 26 to 31, he speaks about the Christian community. Christian message first, then Christian community. And what he says about the Christian message is that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to the world in general. And when he comes to speak about the Christian community, he says the Christian community looks feeble to the world. So that's what we want to look at this morning. And as Paul tells us about the Christian content and the Christian community, he contrasts God's thinking, you see, and his actions with human worldly thinking and actions. What is said here is very important for us to remember these days, for we are, for many centuries now, we've been living in the West, in a very, generally well-off situation. Christianity has had a good time. It's been accepted by the authorities, and generally speaking, there's been little in the way of persecution or trouble. And in that atmosphere, of course, the church can become quite proud and arrogant and become like the world in its thinking and in its actions. The end of last October, we were celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, when Luther posted his 95 theses to the castle church door in the university town of Wittenberg in Saxony, Germany. And it was the result of having his own spiritual eyes opened to the truth of Paul's message, the message of the Bible, that, of course, Luther was able to see the awful abuses and corruption and false teachings of the church of his day. And among the things he emphasized was that the Christian message turns the notions of God and his ways upside down. Just as the Apostle Paul says here, you see, the Christian message of the cross, in particular, it contradicts human ideas and human expectations. And Luther, Martin Luther, he contrasted in his early writings, in fact in his early speeches before the authorities, he contrasted a theology of glory with a theology of the cross. By the theology of glory, he meant a theology where men, scholars, schoolmen, churchmen, pride themselves in their knowledge of God, that they've got God all wrapped up neatly, and they know everything about him. And they boast in the fact that they've got their theology all worked out neatly. And he contrasts that with the theology of the cross, where God is hidden, and one has to humble oneself in order to know God. You know, Luther, he was very good at using paradoxes to get his message across to people. And he speaks concerning this passage, you see. God is revealed and known in the hiddenness of the cross. The first thought, when you see the cross, the first thought, isn't it, is where is God? Where is God in all that? Awful sight, dreadful. And indeed, as we read in the Gospels, even Jesus cried out at the end of that 3 hours of darkness, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where's God? A lot of people say that when they're in a jam, or when they see some awful tragedy or violence, trouble. Where's God? Well, it's nothing new to say that. And there's a sense in which we have to humble ourselves in order to appreciate the God revealed in the cross. Luther, he likened what is said here by the apostle about the foolishness of the cross to God's revelation of himself to Moses in Exodus at the end of chapter 33, in the beginning of chapter 34. I remember in Exodus 33, Moses asks to see God. Show me your glory, says Moses. And God says to him, I will make all my goodness pass before you. But you cannot see my face, for so no man shall see me and live. But what does he say? What does the Lord say? Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And it will be when my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I'll take away my hand, you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. That's an interesting statement by God there to Moses. And God indeed did do that. And Moses saw the back of God, as it were, not his face. And Luther suggests that that is what appears at the cross to us, the back of God. You can't really see somebody if you're looking at their back. If you want to have a good view of somebody, you have to see their front, don't you? You can't, they don't take a picture of your back when you're going through the airport or something. They take a picture of your face. It's your face they want to see on your driving license. It's your face they want to see in your passport book. But this is the interesting thing with God here. God shows himself in his hiddenness. This is the paradox that Luther is saying is here. God shows himself in his hiddenness. In what seems where there is no God, there is God. And indeed, Jesus himself said that they would see his glory via the cross. So, we can only, in fact, come to know God and to appreciate God through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's a very humbling way. And we go on following him in that humble way. Jesus calls us to take up the cross daily, as we've just sung in our hymn, and to follow him. So coming back to our text, what does worldly opinion say? The Christian message is stupid. The Christian message is a scandalous message. It's foolishness to the Greeks, to the philosophers, the wise men of the day. And it's a stumbling block. It's a complete offense, a scandal to the Jews, to the very religious people of the day. But this is the message, you see, that the first preachers proclaimed, the message of the cross. They preached Jesus as the Messiah, the one promised in the Old Testament scriptures, who would be the coming king. But also they preached him as the crucified one, the suffering servant of Isaiah's prophecy. Now, of course, there would be no point at all in preaching if Jesus had not risen from the dead on the third day. And of course, this is what Paul makes clear in chapter 15 of this letter. So here in the first chapter, he concentrates on the cross. In chapter 15, the end of the letter, he concentrates on the resurrection and our resurrection. But there would be no point in preaching the cross if there was no resurrection. If Christ be not risen from the dead, your faith is vain. Here he emphasizes the cross, because this is what the church is called to preach, because this is where the great work of God for our salvation was done, at the cross. And here, at the cross, we see the wisdom of God and the power of God. Here we see the love of God. Here we see the mercy of God. Here we see the justice of God. Here we see the wrath of God. It is all here in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In old Welsh chapels, you didn't find crosses hung up. They preached the cross. They preached the cross from the pulpit, and the cross, of course, is proclaimed from the table. The communion table, as Paul says, we proclaim his death at the communion table, and we are to preach the cross from the pulpit. Now you can understand the Jewish feelings about all this. How could the expected Messiah, who it was believed would bring about the end of Jewish oppression by the Romans, how could it be expected that this Messiah would find himself hung up on a Roman cross? It was a scandalous idea. The Old Testament said, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He can't be the Messiah, hanging on a Roman cross to die. The whole idea of someone claiming to save, hanging on a cross, it made no sense. Jews, they wanted special signs. They wanted people to do something if they were supposed to be the Messiah. If he'd have come down from the cross, they would have believed him, they said. Come down from the cross. Then that would prove his worth. Human reason says that, of course. Come down from the cross, we'll believe you. What a temptation it was to Jesus as he hung there. If you believe you are the Son of God, come down and we'll believe you. But you see, human worldly opinion that thinks that the message is stupid and scandalous is the world that is perishing. The world that mocks and ridicules is heading for destruction, heading for hell. That's what Paul says here. The one true and living God is a righteous God. He's a holy God. We live in his universe, not ours. And we're all condemned. And we all deserve eternal damnation for our rebellious attitudes and nature. But there's hope, you see. And this is the hope. The hope is not what we can do, how much we can do, whether we can put ourselves right. No. Hope lies outside of ourselves. We cannot do anything. Hope lies in God. Hope lies in the apparent foolishness of the cross. And what is foolishness to most modern Western philosophical people is expressive, as I've said already, of the amazing wisdom and power of God. What makes no sense to the powers that be is expressive of God's amazing power and glory. God in Christ reconciling a lost, perishing world to himself through the cross. There God in the Messiah became, here we can use a paradox similar to Luther's paradoxes. Here we see the sinless sinner dying. The sinless sinner. You know what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? He who knew no sin became sin for us. The sinless sinner. He put himself in our place. He carried the weight of our sins. He was punished in the place of people like ourselves. There he experienced the wrath of God. There he paid the penalty. There he suffered the hell that we deserve. In body, mind, and spirit, as he hung there on the cross, and he drank to the dregs, the last drop of the wrath of God, and died physically as well. And only after that did he rise from the dead. God vindicated him on the third day, not a moment before. And the apostles and we today preach Christ crucified in the light of that resurrection. And we keep the supper, the Lord's Supper, in the light of that resurrection. And so Paul says here, to those who are called, who respond to this message, who believe and trust Christ, who died for our sins, there is salvation from the coming wrath and the judgment of God. The coming wrath was seen, a foretaste of it was seen there at Calvary's cross. There is a future hell. Our Lord Jesus experienced it. The wrath of God is a reality. Jesus experienced it. But we can only come to know God, and we can only come to know his salvation by humbling ourselves before this God in Christ. The end of pride, the end of self-sufficiency, the end of pride in human reasoning. Have we come there, all of us, dear friends, this morning? From the youngest of us to the oldest of us, have we come and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive us and cleanse us and save us and make all things new? Yes, we must humbly come there to the foot of the cross. It's the end. There's no room for boasting in our own reasonings, no room for boasting in our own experiences, in our family background, in our history, in our own efforts, in what we've done for Christ, how often we've gone to church, how much money we've put on the collecting plate. We owe everything to God in Christ. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, says the hymn writer. If anyone wants to boast, says Paul, boast in the Lord. He's the one who saves. He's the one who's done the work. But not only does worldly opinion think that the Christian message is foolish, but it thinks that the Christian community is feeble. 26 to 28. Not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. For God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. In the church at Corinth, there were one or two notable exceptions, but in the main, they were just ordinary people like you and me. Not many bigwigs, not many university professors, not many business executives, Not many cabinet ministers or lords and ladies. No, the church was made up in the main of slaves, people with no rights and privileges, blue-collar workers, the poor, the down-and-outs of society. Our world, like the world of Paul's day, our world goes for the popular, for the personalities, for those who have made a name for themselves, celebrities, those recognized in the sporting world or the film industry or politics or stage, radio, television. But not so in the Christian church. In chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us a little bit about the background of some of the people in the church at Corinth. He says, "Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived," he says. "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." That's what he says. "Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Yeah, some who had really made a mess of their lives. And still lots of people like that today. They've come to the end of themselves, seeing how wretched and miserable they were. And then they've seen themselves before the living God and seen themselves even more wretched before Him, the holy, righteous God. And they've come in simple faith and trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. This is the wonderful thing. The people of the day ridiculed the apostles because they'd not gone to the rabbinical schools or the Greek academies. Paul, of course, was an exception. He had. But that wasn't true of the majority of the early preachers. When he was converted, Paul himself was then regarded as a no-gooder who had made a mess of his life. He'd given it all up for Christ. But he's so pleased that he had found Christ. He was prepared to see all his academic background, all his family background. He could boast in all that at one time, but now he says it's all dung in comparison with knowing Jesus Christ and being found in Him. But you know, there's always the danger of thinking in worldly terms. Always the danger, as I said at the beginning, of the church thinking in worldly terms and becoming very proud and arrogant and like the world in so many ways. And we always got to be careful, even in the New Testament times. James, in his letter, he has to tell the people he's writing to that they mustn't be like the world. When somebody important comes in, you say, "Oh yes, there's an important person, come here, sit in this nice seat here." Whereas a poor old person comes in, "Oh, you stand over there, out there." No, we're all the same in the Christian church. Whatever your background, doesn't matter. We're all on the same level. We've all had to humble ourselves at the foot of the cross. We're all there. All one in Jesus Christ. All dependent on Him. All dependent on the grace of God in Jesus Christ. There can be no high and low in the kingdom of God. But you know, today, we've got to be watchful in another way. The world now, of course, tries to encourage the church to become like it in its morality. Don't believe your Bible. Don't accept the morality of the Bible. We know better. Catch up with us. That's what the world is saying. The church needs to catch up with us. We know better now. We know better than God. We know how to organize our lives better than God. Our morality. British morality at one time was the what used to be called the Jewish Christian morality, but no longer. They're always talking about British values, but sadly British values are no longer the values of the Bible. British values have changed. But we've got to be careful. The message of the cross humbles us. The message of the cross makes us all ashamed and saddened, exposes our sin, our rebellion against God. And unless we repent, we perish. Hell is our destiny. But in Christ, there is hope. But we all must come to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we will go on living the cross-centered life. It's a life which denies self, which takes up the cross daily and follows the Lord Jesus Christ. May we all be challenged by the words of the Bible here. If we want to boast, let us boast in the Lord, who has done such great things for us. God be praised for his wonderful love and kindness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we all be humbled by it and love the Lord and serve him all our days. Amen.